me this morning as we open to prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good and you do good. Lord, we know that our days are in your hands and that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. It is a blessing that we can gather together this morning to look into your words that we might learn and listen how to be better disciples in our lives. May this lesson this morning honor you. And Lord, may your people be encouraged. In Christ's name, amen. I apologize, we don't have any handouts for you this morning. Our printer is having some kind of a phantom, I don't know, whatever it is, it's not working. And it is mildly frustrating, I'll just say that. Our series we've been in is Everyday Discipleship, and the goal is that I have, the hope that I have, is to strive to encourage and equip you with the tools and the mindset to be a more intentional, effective, faithful disciple on your own. Several weeks ago, we looked at prayer and why prayer is such an important, vital part of your relationship with Christ. Prayer is the way we talk to God. It's our communing with Him. He speaks to us in His Word. The Spirit comforts us in ways that are subjectively apparent. He gives us peace. Help us to be at ease in the midst of trials or to be on alert in the midst of disagreements, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. So prayer is important. We've been looking at the last few weeks now the need for us to be intentional listeners, active listeners, those who listen so as to put in practice what God has said to us. And last week we talked much about the reality of that, just listening actively and being engaged in what we have been taught. This morning I want to conclude that section on listening with the encouragement for you to develop listening and rounding that with your own Bible study so as to be discerning, so as not to be led astray by crafty, foolish, sinful teachings. One of the things that's very clear as you read through the Scriptures is that false teachings, those who would bring about men unto themselves, strive to put themselves as leaders, as teachers, as influencers, it happens very quickly. As you read through the Exodus, Korah is not the first grumbler, but he is the first grumbler with kind of this mission to supplant Moses, drawing away many unto himself. You have false teachers throughout the false prophets, really, throughout history of Judah and Israel, who would speak words that the kings or the people would want to hear, all the while claiming to be speaking from the Lord, but when those prophets who were sent from the Lord would speak, they wouldn't be listened to because oftentimes they weren't saying what the people wanted to hear or what they would rather not hear in their lifetime. And so that this tension between the reality that there are going to be false teachers out there also is put in the context of the fact that we need to be individually and corporately diligent about knowing and understanding what God has said so that we can discern when someone says something that God has not said. Now, the modern pattern of church services where one person explains the scriptures to the rest of the people gathered is oftentimes, even of recent history in our society anyway, kind of maligned. That's pretty you know, old stuff. We're past that. We're 21st century people now. We can sit in a circle and everybody shares what they know. We all have Google. We all have Wikipedia. Everybody can do those things. Really, at your fingertips, you have access to more information about the scriptures than generations and generations and centuries, even millennia of Christians had. And so some people will, again, it was common in the emergent church movement in the early 2000s that kind of exploded and then scattered and went everywhere instead of staying in one little group. But there's this idea that, well, it's pretty arrogant to say, A, that you know what the truth is, and B, to have someone stand up with that chutzpah to speak in such a way as to be authoritative. But the pattern that we have, that we're following this morning, and that we do in our church, is based upon biblical precedent and biblical examples. In the history of the scriptures, there's always been this movement's not the right word, but this emphasis on helping people to understand what God meant by what he said. Now, some things are very clear and apparent that take very little baseline explanation. Thou shalt not steal. Very clear. It's pretty clear to understand that. But when you get to some of the more intricate and more detailed commands and descriptions of the life of faith and who God is, it can take those who have been called upon to set as their goal in life to study and know the scriptures better so as to explain. In the time of King Jehoshaphat, followed King Asa, he followed David's example, as 2 Chronicles says, his earlier days. And verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 17 says that he sought the God of his father, followed his commands, and did not act as Israel did. Because in the time of King Jehoshaphat, there was two kingdoms. So 2 Chronicles 17 says, the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and Asher from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and he gives a list of officials' names, to teach in the cities of Judah. And sent with him Levites and others, and also with priests. In verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 17, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout the cities of Judah and taught among the people. We have that example of this. If we want to be a people who follows the Lord, the people need to understand what the Lord has said, and there's this need for the law, the word, to be explained. Ezra was a man who set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it in Israel. And Nehemiah chapter 8 shows a scene where the people, as they're coming back into the land, set up this pulpit, this stand. And he stood and read the law and explained it. And then even after he's done, the officials stood next to him and went on to explain to the people more so they could understand with what they were hearing from what Ezra was reading and saying. So we have the Old Testament example. We have the New Testament example of Jesus, who regularly went to synagogues, and in their habitual time of reading from the Word and explaining it, he took that advantage to speak and teach about the kingdom and to show himself as Messiah. The disciples followed that path, going throughout the land. Whenever they go to a new city, particularly Paul, he'd first go to the synagogue, and then he'd go to, on the next day, gathering in the Lord's church and in the house of those who would gather together, who were believers. Saturday was synagogue day. Sunday was church day, explaining what God had said and what the meaning of the gospel and the meaning of God's commands were. This is important, and it's for us to be, as individuals, I think, have an understanding about. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's final letter, his final words to one of his protégés, one of his faithful disciples. I don't know the timing, but I'm pretty sure it's within a very short weeks, maybe days, of when Paul finished writing this book to Timothy that he was executed. In chapter 4, Paul begins this way. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready to in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Paul told Titus that there are men who must be silenced because they're teaching things that they ought not to teach. He then later warns Timothy that there will be a time when they will turn away from the truth. They wanted their ears tickled. You ever had an itch in your ear? Man, it's just sometimes, I gotta get it every time. It just bothers me. But Paul warned this was going to be a problem. He warned in Acts chapter 20 that people from the elders of the church, there would come these false teachers. And I say this as a way to introduce the importance for particularly you younger people, that it is imperative that you work the muscles of your discernment, your own discernment. Not moms, not dads, not pastors. Your own discernment. Because if and when you go out from this area, you go out from the home in which you're living, you go to a new area, and you do what is right by finding a local church to be a part of, and you plug in there, you need to be able to discern, to determine, is this a good local church that not only has the correct theology in a cabinet somewhere they'll pull out and dust off and show you what they believe on paper, but actually put it into practice in what they do. Quoting here, "A preacher's convictions about the Bible will be reflected in how he preaches. If he truly believes the Bible is inerrant, inspired, and infallible, the Word of God that is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, training in righteousness, then the Bible will serve as the sole source and subject of every sermon he preaches. He won't present his own ideas or opinions from the pulpit. He won't share his dreams and visions or other personal experiences. He won't just tell a bunch of jokes and stories. Why? because he understands that there is nothing more important to say than what God has already said. In fact, he affirms that he has absolutely nothing to say apart from what the Bible says. Biblical preaching is when what the preacher says comes from a verse or a passage in the Bible. The meaning of the verse or passage is literally explained in its historical and grammatical context. And that meaning is creatively principalized into a timeless truth that relates to the people's lives today. In other words, the preacher explains what the original author was saying to the original audience he was writing to, and then shows how that original meaning applies to his present-day audience. This method of preaching is referred to as biblical exposition or expository preaching. And to be able to both see that, know what that is, and also desire that, you as young people particularly, and adults as well, if the Lord calls you to another place, or another town, or whatever it might be, you need to be aware of the importance of that so as to listen and be discerning as to what teacher you sit under, what church you are a part of, and how you then can flourish in that context. Because we as individuals are called to be part of the local church. We're not called to try to be our own isolated island of Christian who just either doesn't care too much about what the scriptures say, and then we give a passing nod to the Bible once in a while, maybe. Or we think that we're going to study on our own for 20 hours a week by ourselves, and that be sufficient enough to then go and not go to church, not be part of a local fellowship, not be under divinely ordained leadership and accountability and encouragement. That is deadly. And the reality is that you as individuals, we all as individuals, need to be able to have an understanding of the scriptures enough so as to be discerning good from bad. Because there is false teaching everywhere. I often said, I think maybe I said this in the first Sunday I was here, I don't know, maybe pretty close. One of the most dangerous places to be and to go is a Christian bookstore. One of the most dangerous things to do is to shop for Christian things. Was it 2 years ago? We saw a Christmas decoration that had like, there was like four different statements purportedly from Jesus, and one of them was like a quote from Satan from Luke chapter 4. Bow down and worship me. And this you know, mass-produced thing, they had no clue and really no interest at that time anyway that they were using the words of Satan quoted from the Gospels, and saying, oh, this is a good thing. This is a Christmas message. No, no, it's not. There's a presence of false teachers. And the false teachers will have root and have influence because, we saw in 2 Timothy, people will not endure sound doctrine. That doesn't just mean those who are outside of these four walls. Those who are outside of the figurative four walls of like-minded churches. If they can come from Ephesus after Paul was there for years, they can come from anywhere. And we must be vigilant. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. The apostle warns this way. He says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There is the presence of false teachers who don't come in declaring their own apostasy. They don't come in with a neon sign showing who they are. They come in dressed as a shepherd. They come in dressed as a fellow faithful church member. The Old Testament, the Lord God said in Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, when he said, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. There was, again, whether it was the prophets in Israel and Judah, the false teachers in the early church, the false prophets in the early church, those around today, the false teachers, false prophets. I've got a couple I'll reference in the sermon this morning. They secretly come in. And one of the tools that you need to have that I can't have for you to the degree that you need it is to be able to know the word enough to discern truth from error. And I say that because last week I think I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned these stats, but the amount of media that we take in every week, every day, right? TV, movies, Christian TV, Christian radio, car wreck, Christian TV, whatever it might be. I can't be around. I mean, I'm not sitting there with you. And if I was, I wouldn't have 100% accuracy rate either. But you need to develop those skills of discernment. And that comes from not just listening well when the scriptures are taught from a good local church, but listening well to the voice of the Lord through his word. Jesus warns of the coming of false teachers, those who would claim to be the Christ. Don't listen to them, he says. Jude says in verse 3, he says, well, I was wanting to write you about our common salvation. Just like this deep sigh of, I wanted to talk about all the goodness and grace that we have in the Lord. He says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you earnestly contend for the faith. Because verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our own Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the reality of false teaching and false teachers is that the ones that are going to be the most insidious and dangerous to you are the ones that are going to slip in. Now that doesn't mean we must be on our guard. We must be wise to the scriptures. We must be those who are ultimately teachable from the scriptures at all times. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that teachability is a characteristic that we ought to strive to have in spades. To stand definitively, stubbornly, strongly in what we believe because of what we understand. But if from the scriptures, a proper handling of the scriptures, my understanding is shown to be less than right, then I need to be one who's going to be teachable and changed to what is right. So we have to have that familiarity and understanding with what God has said, and also the humility to stand underneath it to allow my growth in grace to continue to be formed and transformed by the renewing of my mind that I might more perfectly follow, obey, and honor Christ with my doctrine and with my speaking. There are all kinds of false teachers and false prophets out there today. I actually have a good friend who's in the charismatic camp of Christianity. And he talks a lot about the Trump prophets, those who prophesied in 2020 and 2019 that of Donald Trump's victory. I mean, I'm sure that happened. And I'm sure there are some who for a long time, even now, are trying to excuse why, well, you know, we say he win, and really, spiritually he did, but or whatever it might be. There's kind of crazy stuff out there. But also just know that some of the false teachers and false prophets aren't just influential in churches. I mean, oftentimes political figures will elevate them. Was it nearly 20 years ago, 15 years ago, when President Obama came out that his pastor that formed him was a rank heretic? It's not uncommon to have political figures use Christianity as some kind of a cudgel in their own thinking, in their own running. Just yesterday, I believe, there was a political rally by the former president, and he had Kenneth Copeland and Paula White there. Kenneth Copeland, he was prayed. Paula White was there. She was his faith advisor for quite a while. Again, these are false teachers. Their prevalence and influence both in all areas of life are significant, and we need to be able to be those who see through false teaching. Because, again, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, false teaching is going to be ultimately alluring to the mind of people. False teaching wouldn't be a problem if it was only just telling you things you didn't like or didn't want to hear. False teaching and false teachers speak, and the message is alluring for many reasons. False teaching is deadly because it claims the promise of hope, of refreshment, of sustenance, but has none of those things, because false teachers and what they teach, in the words of Peter, are springs without water, mist driven by the storm. Or Jude says they are hidden reefs in your love feasts. They're clouds without water, carried along by the winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. They're dangerous and deadly. Now, for the unsaved, false teaching is appealing because they have no capacity, according to John chapter 8, verses 43 and 47, to really understand and follow the word of Christ. But false teachers often blur the lines between and the distinctions between God and man. That's one of the things I was looking into Kenneth Copeland just because I decided to. One of the things that one reputed theological kind of watchdog organization does, they talk about how he diminishes or dilutes the distinctions between God and man almost so there's not a huge distinction. This is common, whether it's with I could name several off the top of my head who I've seen personally by means of video, not like in their places of whatever, speak about things referring to us as essentially little gods with the power to essentially tell God what to do. I mean, this is the trick of the garden. What did Satan say to Eve? You will not die, but when you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. That changing of perspective and trying to essentially elevate man to be like God. False teachers also will capitalize on greed, the greed of men, and they'll use that to entrench their false teaching. Colossians 3:5 speaks of greed as that which amounts to idolatry. In 2 Peter 3, 14 and 15, or Peter 2, excuse me, verses 3, 14 and 15, we see this reality of false teaching that has its roots with greed. It says, many, verse 2, will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 14, speaking of these teachers, actually verse 13, middle of the way, it says, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Cursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There will be an appeal to whether it's just crass greed or essentially, you know, an Americanized form of consumeristic comfort. We have to be careful. As we saw there, just even in passing, false teachers will often also deviate greatly from the Bible's clear instructions on sexual morality. I mean, in Peter here, it says they had eyes full of adultery. Or in verse 3, again, Jude goes on to explain the similar kinds of pictures. False teachers also will model and use the model of power over others and manipulation through division so as to accumulate power to themselves and accumulate influence, and also those who follow them will be enticed by that kind of control. 3 John speaks of one of the first church bosses who loved to be first. Diotrephes does not accept what we say. That's John speaking, what the apostles say. This Diotrephes was engaged in deeds that are unjust, accusing unjustly the apostles with wicked words, and has other kinds of prohibitions and constraints upon the brethren. Quoting here, the reason there's so much unsound teaching in the church is because there are so many people who want to have their ears tickled. Church growth surveys show that people don't want to listen long. Technical sermons that focus on doctrine. They want to hear brief, chatty talks that address felt needs. Finances, relationships, anxiety, depression, all of which are important things to discuss, but that's all they want to consume. Many a preacher has gained a huge following by simply finding out what people want to hear and then repeating it week after week. It is natural to assume that a big church assumes God must be blessing the pastor for preaching the truth, but in light of the widespread itching ear epidemic that has infected the vast majority of churchgoers in our day, a large audience may be an indication that the preacher is simply telling the people what they want to hear. This is not to minimize or to throw unnecessary doubt or confusion or concern upon churches larger or smaller than us. It's not the point, but a full building doesn't mean things are all great and good on all levels there, on all the important levels. Nor does an empty building mean that everything is good there. We're preaching the truth, that's why there's nobody here today. Well, okay, again, I don't think you can't go either way on those things. But it is true, I believe. How popular have TED Talks become? I mean, the internet has helped and YouTube has helped. But those kinds of 15-minute motivational speaking times, that's what people... That's about the length that most people are able and or willing and have trained themselves to sit and listen. And ultimately, those talks are less about challenging someone morally as opposed to just interesting them mentally. So, here's the antidote to false teaching. The antidote to being seduced by false teaching in a very general and broad statement is this: we need to know and have heard and listened to the word so that when we hear something else, it's going to strike a chord as far as that doesn't sound right. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is Paul exhorting in Christian conduct, the end of the chapter here. I'll start reading in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. We have, again, in this general Christian conduct encouragement, verses 19 to 22, we have some at least particularly applicable things related to the issue of listening to the Scriptures. Verse 20, don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't minimize, and I would apply that to our day. Don't despise the preaching and teaching of God's word. Don't look at it as some kind of I do my best to make it as easy as I can to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. I count on your graciousness to cover the other 95% of that, but don't despise those things. But instead, so in other words, instead of despising them, kind of just writing them off, he says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. These are three things that the active listener ought to do in their Christian life so as to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in faithfulness and obedience and conformity to Christ, but also, as this morning's emphasis is, to be aware of and sensitive to false teachings and false teachers so as not to be led astray by them. I'm going to insert part of my admonition from that'll come this morning in the sermon. But it bears repeating, so I'll say it now. We, you and I, need to hold fast to that which is good. Stronger than we will hold fast to people. It is one thing to say, I believe the truths about the God has said in His Word, and I'm going to stay there. But if a good friend, a relative, a son, daughter, spouse, parent, somebody who you love deeply, and who you just, they can't be wrong on this. I mean, I was with them at VBS, for goodness sake. I served on this ministry with them. But they're going this way? Well, then it must be not too bad, right? You need to hold fast to what is good. I am, again, I'm not an old man, contrary to what my children sometimes think. But the more that I experience life, the more I see that pull of relationship, if we're not careful, it so quickly and easily overpowers someone's purported stance to holding what the Bible says to be true. And ideas and thoughts and what is acceptable changes because of more of relationships than relationship with the Lord. So he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Carefully. Paul says in 1 Timothy that we are to be those who look at the word and study it carefully and discern properly God's word, that we would be those who can rightly handle the word of truth. It's actually 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent, verse 15, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, Paul says to Timothy, and it is incumbent upon all elders and teachers to do this, but as individual Christians, it is your responsibility as well to be diligent, to be one who is found accurately handling the word of truth. This was the praise of the Bereans, more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. They examined what Paul said. So examine what is said. Holding fast to it. Again, examine it. Know what it says. Know what the Bible says. And examine what you're being told in light of that. And hold fast. Cling to what is good. And then thirdly, abstain from every form of evil. So, to be a Christian who's going to be equipped to go out in the world, find a good local church, and to be one who's going to be able to stand against in the face of the false teachings and the false teachers that proliferate in our day and age, we need to be those who listen, understand the word so we can examine what we hear. I'll close by looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 speaks in verse 11 about the various ministries given to the church, various blessings of individuals, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12 says they're given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, so verse 14 says, the result of these things ought to be this. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The goal of our instruction, the goal is that you would be established, firmly rooted as a not as a child tossed about, but to be solidly implanted and standing firm upon the truth. You would be those who are able to both consume and delight in solid food, not merely milk. So, hearing the word from the pulpit, in as you read and study God's word on your own, is imperative for your ability to care about and then notice and abstain or refrain from false teaching. Otherwise, if you don't, it is altogether too possible that you will be someone who's more carried about by every wind of doctrine. I once, years ago, was following a ministry that was good, and it still is a good ministry. And one of the spokesmen for the ministry was talking about their theology and says, well, we don't have to worry about this error creeping into our church or our whatever, because we have this doctrinal conviction on the books, basically. And they held it, and they believed it, and they were you know, sovereignty of God, I think is what it was. But the reality is that even those who profess and would even articulate sovereignty of God theology, which is a good theology to know and understand, doesn't make your fellowship immune from false teaching invading into it. Standing upon the word and standing upon the truth will help you to stand and be inoculated against it, but it still will come in and will affect those who say they believe the same thing as you believe. But again, my plea is that we listen. We don't despise prophetic utterances. Young people particularly. But those of us who are not so young too. That we model that and we pattern that. Because only the Lord knows where we're going to be tomorrow. I have no plans of leaving this town ever. The Lord knows where we're all going to be tomorrow, next year. And if the Lord, in His great providence, changes plans, well, we need to be equipped to flourish faithful churches where we're planted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Lord, bless us this morning as we have a time of fellowship. Lord, we thank You that You are good and do good. Help us to be careful, discerning listeners who hear and obey. In Christ's name, amen.